Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, for cracking eyes. All this time and it's been on mute. Jesus, help me. Okay. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I don't know how much of this program was on mute. I don't know how much of the program was on mute. Well, good morning, saints of God. We have had such a technical issue, but we will start anew. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. We've been on the air. We've been talking for 15 minutes and being blessed. Actually, the Lord was blessing me. But we thank God. And I wonder why my calls were dropping. But praise the Lord, I had my phone on mute, unfortunately, and so. Pray for the technical things that attack us in our ministries. This actually program has been very difficult to bring about, even to set up, has so many issues that come. And it's just letting me know that the enemy doesn't want that to go forth. But as we were saying, we give glory to God this morning. This is August 19th, 2016, and it's actually the anniversary, first-year anniversary of Words from the Words. And glory to God. I thank him for that. The first program was under much duress, but God prevailed. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. I thank him so much for his love and his mercy and the care that he gives to us. We rejoice and we are exceedingly glad for those things that the Lord has done with this ministry. We thank you all for your support, your love, for your prayer, for your input, for your sharing. And it is a joy to be in the fellowship of saints, to walk together in harmony and in peace with one another, centered on Jesus Christ. We just thank God for all that he has done as we have looked at the church after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he went among the people to settle the issues and to bless them and to prepare the soils of their hearts to experience and to embrace the seed of truth that he was planting in their hearts. We thank God that as he addressed their needs, he also addressed our needs as he prepared them to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So does he also prepare us to receive that power. It is our desire to be as the first church was. When in Acts it tells us how that church was strengthened and increased daily. And we want to look at what was going on that caused that church, the first church, to daily be strengthened and increased, because we've been given that charge as well, and we want to be faithful to that charge. It was just a small, unassuming group of individuals who came together, and they turned the world upside down. And we have such a more powerful set of resources behind us to do the same, and yet we don't often draw the masses as the Word of God would have us, as the people of God would need us, as those that are looking for Him would find Him through the life that we live and the joy that we have. That is going to be our fruit for today after we review our fruit of love from the last couple of sessions. And so we do encourage you to share and to give us insight in your reading. We are so grateful that we set a promise, read one of the promises of God, and I'm feverishly trying to find it now because it was a part of the joy that we have in Him and the power to strengthen one another through the truth that we embrace that He has, that He is the author and finisher. I know that that's what it said. He's the author of salvation. And He is the author. First, in Hebrews, it tells us, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He is the author. You know what an author does? He writes the story. He's written the story. He's written the book on eternal salvation, and we want to read it, glean it, and search for it, the treasures that He has left for us, so that as we embrace them, we will run with them, and then the world will see Him through us. No longer we that live, but He that lives through us, the one who loves us and gave His life for us. And so He wrote the book. And so how be it for us to try to write what our path should look like, but rather find the path of the author who wrote it and perfected it. He didn't write it till it was perfected. It said after it was perfected. First, He was given the authority because God said, "This is my Son, the creator of all things." And He gave Him that authority. And then Christ perfected what He needed to do. And then He authored what we need to do. And so we just praise Him for he has a plan, and we need to trust Him for it. And as we looked at the first church and the discipline of one another that they exercise on a daily basis, we can see how that power of oneness brought about a revolution that changed the world. Just from a few unassuming people, God turned the world upside down, where kings and queens were subject to the gospel that was being delivered by them, unlearned men standing in courts and in the halls of learning and deep theological minds and studies and scholars, and simply giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Giving it because it had been planted in the heart, in the soil, the good soil that they allowed the gardener to perfect. And all of them had to be perfected. None of them came perfect. They all had to be perfected. And so I was sharing one of the insights that I enjoyed from the first chapter, and that was the insight of, and I will read it again. Under love is the very life of God. It says we earthen men can barely conceive of a relationship so sublime that it contains no trace of self-assertion, nor ulterior motive, nor self-gratification. But that is the secret to the strength of God. Here was demonstrated the irresistible force of utter selflessness in the total giving of each to the other, and profound caring for one another lay the love of all eternity. This was love at its loftiest level. This was love at its highest source. This was love, the primal source of all energy. And then later he expounds on the fact that this love of God is nothing less than the life of God poured out lavishly and continuously. It is what energizes the cosmos. And so when we look at that, we see that it is a very, first of all, an unresistible power that produced all that we see, know, and are yet to learn of. That's first. And the fact that there was, in their relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there was no ulterior motive. There was no self-assertion. There was no self-gratification. There was no, competition between them. It was a perfect relationship of wanting to, it says profound caring for one another. How many times did Christ share with us that he was doing the will of the Father, the will of the Father, the will of the Father? He said more about the will of the Father, the will of the Father. He didn't say about his will, but it was the will of the Father. And he even said, no, you have to wait for Holy Spirit. Wait for Holy Spirit. He will tell you those things that concern you. He, you know, so no one stepped, if you will, out of their lane, but each was on one accord in allowing that pouring out continuously, that continuously pouring out constantly and continuously and lavishly. It was pouring out the life of God onto the people of God, and that would be us. And the fact that, you know, in Babel and then in the day of Pentecost, that was what was present. There was no self in anything that they were doing. They were, and that's why I said they were on one accord, and it wasn't about them. They had a view, they had a goal, and they all wanted to, they all focused on that goal. And on the day in Babel, that goal was to build this edifice to heaven. They had a view, they had a task that they were all coming together. There was no, self-gratification. No one was doing it with an ulterior motive. Everybody was working for that one goal and purpose, and that purpose only. And that's what also happened on the day of Pentecost. No one was there trying to seek their own. No one was there trying to satisfy an agenda. No one was there trying to assert themselves as the leader or the whatever. Everybody was coming, waiting, expecting, looking and to the heels for that which had been shared with them from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that oneness of spirit is what brought down the power of the Holy Ghost on them. And that oneness of spirit is what we want to bring forth as we gather from time to time. And as we come as the body, and that's how that body was strengthened every day. That is how that body increased every day, because that source of love, that source of one another, that source of oneness is the source of the cosmos. That's what holds all things together. If for one instant the love of God were to cease or to be blocked, if it were possible, all things would end. All things would end. And we need to understand we have that power within us. And so as we release that for just one moment, if you will, that awesome power of the love of God, if we allow that seed to take place, it will, I was going to say infect, but it's not infect, but it will definitely, I say infect in a good way, our soil, it would become contagious. In our soil, it would become the richest fertilizer our soil could ever receive, and it would also be a part of every fruit that comes forth from us. And that's why when we look at that fruit inspection, you know, it won't be, you know, tenfold or 20-fold or 60-fold, but it would be 100-fold because it would be coming from that perfect love that is the source of the cosmos. And I don't think we always understand just how great beyond Earth, or not even Earth, Chicago, okay, and the sky above us, and then the state, and then the country, you know, and then the Earth and the globe, and we're such a tiny, tiny part of the whole existence that God spoke into, and yet it all focuses and is for us. That's an awesome love that we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate and to give forth of. And then at the end of his dissertation on that, in that chapter, it says that he is saying that his life, for this to happen, you know, that life has to suddenly, he has to go in reverse. Our life can no longer be lived for ourselves, but for him and his. It was the beginning, it's the beginning of a brand new relationship with God. You know, and as we comply with his wishes in everyday details, his life and his love will flood into and produce eternal, endearing fruit. Fruit in our family, fruit in our neighborhood, fruit in our country, fruit in our community, fruit in our church. And that's the Galatians 2:20. If we, it's no longer I that live, but him that lives through us. It's a reversal. We have so long been an I, me, and mine. And this is reversal into that one another. And so that's kind of where we were when we were informed we were on mute. And so I do, I celebrate our callers, our partners, and I do, I encourage you to dialogue on that chapter 5 from the Philip Garner's Garner look at the fruit of the Spirit. And in that chapter, what impacted you? I'm willing to share with us this morning, praise the Lord, on our first anniversary. Hallelujah. You're all on speaker. Take your phones off speaker. I didn't, but you can. And share with us this morning. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning, Elder.
Yes. I was looking into that chapter. I had kind of, had changed up my stuff because I thought maybe with the technical problems or something that you were not doing it. But in looking at that last chapter that we had talked about with Philip Keller, one thing that impressed me at the end of the chapter, he talks about his own personal experience, and I'm not going to try to retell his story, but one thing that I thought was very interesting, he kind of set up the context that pretty much everything in his life was going well. It wasn't like he was at a rough place in his life, that he was married, he had a good family, you know, all of those kinds of things, but he wasn't feeling fulfilled, and he felt like something, that there was a void and that something was missing in his life. And he talks about how he reached out to God, and God showed him that it came from a lack of love, that he really didn't have God's love, not that he wasn't a good man and all of those kinds of things, but the lack of the selflessness that God's love requires, you know, and the self-giving to him being God, and to others. But Keller talks about that once he actually saw the spiritual vacuum, is what he calls it, and he considered it like a void of the love of God and the love of Christ, that then he had an overwhelming and all-consuming desire to put himself right, to get into a place where he really was sharing the love of God and loving people and having that kind of spirit. But he kind of ends that chapter with saying that the Lord had spoken to him and said that, and this is a quote, that if you will just comply with my wishes, carry out my commands, cooperate with my desires, I will give myself to you in abundant measure. And so, and that's what God is asking us to do, for us to give ourselves, our life, our love, and then he gives us his spirit, and we will see that productivity and that fruitfulness, you know, those characteristics in our life when we give ourselves wholly to Him. And I think, and I know this is a bad, this is not an actual quote, but I remember seeing a bumper sticker that says something like, average is the enemy to good or something like that. And I think that sometimes we become very complacent because we are doing what we consider the right things, the normal things, the good things, we're good people, but we don't really go take that step beyond that true love, you know, similar to the whole kindness, goodness, and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, seeking the need and meeting the need. You know, do we take that step beyond and go to seek the need, not just meet the need when presented? And I think that it to me, it was very eye-opening that we can be doing the right thing and still might not be doing it to the extent that the Father is really requiring, because is it really selfless, you know, when we're doing it, or are we working within the constraints of our own comfort level and convenience, you know, where we might be giving of ourselves, but are we giving of ourselves selflessly, you know, in a true loving way, in the way that we would want someone to react to us if we were in their situation?
Absolutely.
Just an observation.
Mm-hmm. And absolutely. And that's a great observation, because he was very clear that he had it made. It wasn't much that hadn't gone the way he wanted it to go or thought it should go, which just further reveals to us that our plan is not the thing that will satisfy our soul. And that we have to acknowledge in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct the path that will bring our soul to a place of satisfaction, which brings us to the next fruit. Unless anyone else has something to share about love.
Ms. Paulette.
Yes.
Hello. Good morning, everybody. As
good
I was
morning.
Reading that, I just began to just examine my own self, you know, and reading this and looking at the fruit. And I have to laugh at myself, because sometimes when I look at kindness, gentleness, and it says love is merciful, thoughtful, and concerned, it envies not. I laugh, because sometimes when people do things, my thought is not merciful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not
okay.
And I had to think about it. You know, it just makes you think, you know, examine yourself. Love is not easily provoked, you know, when it said peace. Love is not easily provoked. And I said, well, I must not have peace, because sometimes I am provoked.
Amen.
So it just, you know, made you examine yourself, you know. And I thought, growing up, how my mom, you know, she was always, I was telling someone yesterday, I said, growing up, my mom always had someone in the house. You know, she was always giving. And I think I'm a giver. And that part, I know I don't give out of, you know, to say that I did, or, you know, like that. And I think I got that part from my mom, growing up, seeing how she was always selflessness. She didn't give, you know, she gave from her heart. She gave what she would do without herself to see that others had. And so I just thank God for my mother, you know, exemplifying that in me growing up. that part. But there's this other part that I spoke of that I'll have to work on. But this is very fruitful for us as Christians. I believe he brings out, you know, a lot about the love.
Yes. You know, I think it's very interesting. Elder Deborah, see if you can get your hands on your paperwork and that gift inspection. I know I got it here. I looked around, but I can't find it. But the gift inspection, because I would just like to do one gift, one fruit inspection a day.
Give me one section. It's in another part of the house. So give me one section. I can get it.
Not a problem. Because one of the things I thought it was interesting that Evangelist, you just shared was, you know, your mom did it and you got it from your mom. And my mom was just the opposite. She didn't believe in doing that. And yet I did think I should and I would, and so I did. And now my kids are like my mom. So it doesn't even though the example is put before us, unless God fixes the soil, it doesn't always grow a seed from it. You know, it's a blessing to have the example. And yet for some people, the example is painful. It was painful for my kids. They didn't want me to. You know, they wanted me to stop. They would beg me and say, why are you always taking people? You know, and so, but it was something that I could not do. And so I think that again, the author has written this for us. And he has brought us, and he brings before us, you know, examples that we could see, so we get a frame of reference of what it should look like. And it is a blessing to have someone to do that, and it's a blessing to God to fix our hearts so that we can receive what we see. And I thought it was interesting, which is why I asked Elder Deborah to go get the paperwork, because when she shared it with me and I was reading it, I'm like, Evangelist, you know, it's like, wow, when you look at it for yourself, you know, we fall short. In fact, I told her, I had pitiful fruit, okay, when you read some of the explanation behind it. You know, we can also, yes, I love, you know, I know sometimes some saints say, you know, you have to love your enemy, and they go, well, I don't know about that, and, you know. But that's the kind of love that God is requiring us. And that's the kind of love that's going to draw. It's that kind of love that expresses who he is, not who we are, but who he is. And so I think for even us as individuals, when we get to a certain place in our relationship, I mean, with God, we still need to daily take inventory, because it's so easy for us to have stopped before we read the whole book that the author wrote on eternal salvation. And we have stopped in a place that is convenient for us. Like, you know, like a lot of women or married couples, one of the spouses, well, I'll go this far, but I'm not going any further. So they'll do the book to a point, but then they'll get to a point, nope, that's it, I'm done. And that's not how God wrote the book. Otherwise, we wouldn't be subject to eternal life. So did you find that for us,
Yes, I do. Did you want me to read the one on love?
Yes, we want to do, everybody's going to do the one on love. I think it's scoring from 1 to 10, correct?
On 1 to 10. Now, if I may, can I just read love and the other one just to give a contrast? Okay.
Absolutely.
This is actually taken from the fruit of the spirit inventory, using your spiritual gifts. And there are two tests or two inventories or evaluations. And one is a lot deeper and a lot more specific than the other. So this first one that I'm reading is one that talks about on a scale of where are you, 1 to 5. And it says, you know, look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit indicated by the numbers 1 through 5. How are you feeling? How you feel you are experiencing each particular fruit right now in your life. And so on the first checklist or evaluation, it's very simple. It just says love. And the question is, are you being led by the Spirit in reaching out to others in a loving manner? Do you treat your family and those around you with love? Are you self-sacrificing, preferring others over yourself? And then you just circle where you are. Are you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? And so that kind of gives an assessment, but it's very superficial. But the second evaluation, which is the ones when you unpack that, what that first one is really saying when it's talking about love, is so now look at that same characteristic of love on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being the lowest, 10 meaning that you're doing very well. To unpack love, love is preeminent in my life. I see all people through the eyes of Christ. I have a deep compassion for the lost, the lonely, the weak, and the poor. I am magnanimous and toward those who get in my hair, or kind of like get on my nerves. This is an old evaluation. I keep no records of wrongs. I give selflessly, sometimes till it hurts. I go the extra mile. I would rather forgive 20 injuries than avenge one. God always comes first. Now, that's a total different insight on love in that second than the first. But I think we tend to gloss over and look at love like, okay, am I reaching out to my family members? Do I love my spouse and my kids? You know, did I beat up anybody today? And we're like, yeah, I'm doing well with love. But when you read that second one, is love preeminent? Is that the very first thing in my life? Am I seeing people through the eyes of Christ? And that, to me, that's kind of what hit me. Do I see people? Because I know many times I don't. You know, I see them through the eyes of a carnal, flawed, you know, fragile, you know, human, and not really understanding that we have that capacity. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to know, that we have the capacity to see everybody through the eyes of Christ. We have the capacity to love selflessly, you know.
Absolutely. And so I want everybody to score themselves between 1 and 10?
Yes, between 1 and 10.
Okay. So you keep notes. You don't have to tell me. But for our first chapter 5, on love, what is your score today after being I love it when she said, after the definition for love to have been unpacked, now how do you score? And we wanna look at all of our scores at the end, I think, which would be very interesting. I know that when I looked at it, I decided my fruit really looked really bad. Because we stop at a certain point, you know, when it says just the first phrase, you know, that God is preeminent in our life, that answer doesn't often say yes. You know, every day, all day, and, you know, especially when we interact with people, you know, and to have that towards all people is to understand the all people, you know, who are he talking about, you know, the ones that, you know, do the heinous crimes, and the, you know, the police officers that are shooting innocent black people, and, you know, God views them quite differently from the way we do. We often do. I won't say we do, we often do. And I think that's part of why we don't necessarily draw people to him, because we respond the way people respond instead of responding the way God would respond. Okay. All right, so we're going to, we left off with the fifth chapter, and now we're going to the sixth chapter, which is joy in the Christian life. Now, I believe that this is something that we need to repent for almost. Because if people don't, if we, first if we have that kind of love, we have to have this kind of joy. And this kind of joy, I love the author says, it has nothing to do with circumstances. Just like the gentleman, he had everything. You know, he had success, family, money, career. He had everything. And he had what most people would think would be a successful life, and yet it wasn't. And so the chapter with the joy starts off is that not a word problem, but a definition problem. Joy and happiness are not the same. Each springs up from a different source. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to me. It is bound up either with the behavior of other people, the consequences of events in my life, or the circumstances in which I find myself. If these are going well in one way or another, I am said to be happy. If, on the other hand, my circumstances are adverse, I am described as unhappy. And we say we are described as unhappy, but what do our emotions say when they meet these circumstances? Because that is the thing that will cause us to have joy or not, if we allow the definition of life, or allow life to define our emotions, we'll look for happy and we'll be sad. But if we allow our position in Christ to define our emotions, then we will look to Him and we will have joy. And we will find the thing that was missing in the life that had all everything. And years and years and years ago, I was given a definition of joy as being totally satisfied with the way Christ treats me. And that was their simple definition of joy. No matter what, totally satisfied with the way Christ treats me. Because nothing comes but through Him. He won't withhold any good thing from me. And we can look at all the scriptures that support His interaction in our life. And one of the things in our discipline book, I think it was in with the soil, we have to agree with the way He manages our life, the plan for our life. This was His plan, you know, and it may not be ours, but we have to be totally, and it's not in line with it, no, but satisfied with it. Okay? It says, joy is a divine dimension of living, and it is not shackled by circumstances. This joy springs from the presence of God in a person's life. It is just that simple. And it really, which, you know, the Bible even tells us we have to come to Him as children. Else we do, we can't get in. It is really very simple primary things, and we just so compound it and make it complicated. It says there is sweet satisfaction in all His enterprises within our life. There's enthusiasm in everything He undertakes, and there's a deep delight in all He does. Life, vitality, enthusiasm, and energy are transmitted directly to me by His Spirit who resides in me. And that's their definition of joy. Any more? Any comments? Insights?
I was just going to say that.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that when you just said that joy is a divine dimension of living not shackled by circumstances, that is so powerful. And I think that when we look back and see when we make the biggest impact on others, is that when we go through and people see us truly going through with the joy of the Lord. I mean, it may not be that the situation is desirable or comfortable or pleasing, but when we can still have the joy of the Lord evident in our lives, Keller says, a compelling quality that surmounts and transcends the events and disasters which may dog God's people. That, you know, we have to know and understand and walk in that knowledge, and it has to be lived out with boots on the ground. That we do have to transcend the disasters. You know, that the scripture tells us that, you know, we don't sour as the world sours. We don't have the right because we have the greater one within us. That whatever the situation is, whatever is outside, when you spoke earlier about happiness being external, whatever is outside of us, you know, that the greater one is inside of us, and that gives us the ability to prevail throughout whatever it is that meets us, you know, along our life journey. I don't know whether, when I look at this, I don't know whether my score is lacking more in joy than it is in love, in true joy, you know. And I don't think that means like the whole idea of complaining and that kind of thing, but I mean just really being happy in Jesus and just knowing, come what may. You know, it is well with my soul.
Right, right. And I think if we look at, and I do want to look at some of the one another's today, and just, you know, every week kind of highlight some of them, because I think that that's part of how they were able to do the one another, because of the love and the joy, and obviously all of the fruit. But when you see that, you can see that there has to always be a hope, no matter who you talk to, no matter which way you would go, you would always hear or see something hopeful because you saw satisfied people. And sometimes people want you to tell them about it, and you can't tell them. It is not something you can explain because it's something you have to experience. And so it doesn't lend to explanation. It just has expression. And so we draw people by that expression, you know, what they're seeing us do, and not that we're running through the street, but again, you know, meeting everybody with that, you know, Disney mentality, and then we're, you know, singing a song or praising the Lord or whatever. And so, but it's just being so satisfied with what he's doing and how he is, the fact that his presence it says, yeah, satisfied. There is a, and you know, and it says a satisfaction, and yet the book says a sweet satisfaction. Just as the Bible says, it's sweeter than honeycomb. So, I mean, it goes up a notch. Whatever was and is our standard, he kicks it up a notch, and it becomes even greater. And even more, even the more desirable. And these are things that we want to obtain to. These are things that actually are a gift to us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what he gives us. That's him. And just as all Christ endured, you know, he endured it as a good soldier. He didn't mind doing it. He wanted to do it because it was out of the love and joy of the Father. And that's how we have to view our situations and our circumstances, through that God's eye view of people, and now as well as circumstances. Now, one of the things, Elder, didn't you have the chart where it, in fact, I think you gave it to me, where the gifts are divided up between those gifts that address our relationship with God, and there are those gifts that express our relationship with one another, and those gifts that express our relationship with ourselves.
Ourselves, yes. So the first three, I was just going to say the first three, and if you hear me moving, I'm outside, and it's actually starting to rain. So I'm trying to move inside as I need to get under a canopy. The first three, love, joy, and peace, are us and God. Those are gifts that are only, those characteristics and truth only come from God. I mean, they all obviously come from God the Father, but the love, joy, and peace is based on our relationship with the Father versus the next three, which would be kindness, goodness, and patience, kindness, and goodness, which deals with our interactions with one another. And the last three are our in relationships, the fruits in relationship to ourselves. So the first three are with God, the middle three are based on our relationships with one another, and the last three are our relationships to ourselves, our personal deportment, you know, the flesh, the temperance, the humility, and I'm trying to think of what spirit one is. Let me get it in front of them. Faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, the last three, in relationship to the way we deport our own personal deportment, as opposed to our spiritual life in the first three, the love, joy, and peace.
And so, and we want to keep that division in mind so that we can understand the flow. Remember, there's a pattern to everything. I think if you look at the Ten Commandments, you see that same type of pattern. And so, again, we want to make sure we are putting these together in their correct order so that the picture becomes very clear. And our walk becomes very determined. It's very focused because we can clearly see what it is he was bringing about in our walk. The author, he is the author. He wrote the book, and we want to read what he has given us. And so we are really coming to a close of our, I don't know, I guess it would be our 52nd Blog Talk session, I would imagine. It's 52 weeks. But as we come to a close, we do want to remind our listeners that next week we will be at conference. We will still have Blog Talk Radio. And we encourage you to come out to the AEN conference. Starts on Thursday at 8 o'clock a.m. Registration starts, and it goes through Sunday with worship service starting at 10 o'clock. It is not round the clock, but daily from 8 a.m. to after worship service, which starts at 7 p.m. in the evening. During those hours, there will be a variety of things going on, and they are geared toward ministry and church growth and development and us being in compliance with those things that are required of us from the secular side of things. So understanding, as the Bible says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Well, you got to know what Caesar wants you to give him. And so these are some of the things that will be shared along with our regular focus of a apostolic ecumenical network issues and interests, as well as our ordination. We are so excited about that. It's going to be a powerfully beautiful, wonderfully anointed service on Saturday starting at 2 o'clock, and it will end with a by-ticket-only banquet at 6. And so we are really excited to be at the Hyatt Regent O'Hare Airport, and we are really just excited about the upcoming conference and our time together. And we look forward to speaking to you on next Friday. So if there aren't any more questions, inputs, comments, concerns, revelations, insights,
just wanted to say congratulations on your one-year anniversary.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I congratulate you guys for sharing with us doing this this year. And you know what? It's been a joy. It's been a real joy. It's shifted midstream, but the Lord had a plan, and we're going to follow it. And so thank you very, very much. I thank you all for your support and prayers and input and insights, and just the dialoguing back and forth is very healing, and it's a wonderful time of fellowship. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you all, and we will talk to you next week on Joy. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.